The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we join our hearts together in prayer and praise tonight. And as Dr. Cameron has already said, we don't invoke your presence. We thank you that you're here. We would open our hearts now to your Spirit. We pray that you will illuminate your word. Help us to think together your thoughts after you. We pray that truly we will learn to seek your face. Bless us together, we pray, and accomplish your purpose through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Forgive me this evening for just kind of thinking, kind of a running essay on faces. But I got to thinking, what's the face of the Lord like? We have ways of ascribing unto God human characteristics instead of the other way around. We talk about the hand of the Lord, and we talk about various other instruments, the sword of the Lord. But what's his face like? And how big is it? Where is it? How do you look for it? I got to thinking about faces. This past week, I'm a face watcher. This past week, as you know, I was privileged to sit on the beaches of both coasts of Florida. And I went through Walt Disney World one day. My wife took me by the hand, and I think we went through 14 rides in one day. And it's just an amusement park. But I looked at the faces, thousands and thousands of faces. And except for the old friends that I looked up, the Lynches and the Laudermilks and the Wards and the Bransons and the Hardings and people that I deliberately looked up, would you believe one time I didn't bump into anybody I knew? Thousands of faces. Some of them looked almost like somebody else. You know, the older you get, it's a phenomenon that comes. You say to your wife, who does that remind you of? Or isn't that waitress like so-and-so? Almost, you know, but not quite. Some faces hard bitten, some faces very interesting. A lot of little kids' faces that I winked at and they winked back at me. Faces. And I got to thinking, you know, someone said you can't teach a computer to read a face. A computer can analyze faces and can categorize faces, but there's something distinctive about a face. We've got some faces in this church that are almost like other faces, and I don't know whether to call Billy or Jeff the post twins, you know, and I always call the wrong one, and I get fouled up on those faces. And yet I'm sure that there are distinctions even in those faces that are very much alike. And our faces are something that are distinct. And God has a face. And God wants us to seek His face. Try to analyze face. What is a face? Face is something that's recognition. One of the first things a little baby learns, believe it or not, is the face of its mother. I have a little granddaughter, and she loves her mother's face. She loves my face, too, to a point, but there comes a point when she doesn't, my face won't do. And Mama's face is out of sight, and little Jennifer, she's very anxious until she sees that arrangement of skin or whatever you call it, you know, that particular thing that's just that one face in all the universe that really will please her. Face is a recognition. And then face is an expression of self and immediacy. There are some negotiations, for example, you can handle by correspondence, and there are sometimes you can pick up a phone and talk to a person. But then there are some kinds of delicate communications that you say, well, nothing will do, but I have to talk to this person face to face. Because you can say the same words, and yet, as you're in the presence of the person, you understand. I think it's more than just what we see, too, because, you know, even a blind person can talk face to face, talk in the immediate presence of a person, and pick up vibrations, pick up the immediacy of being there. And then, of course, the face is a way of revealing our inner self. My face is me, your face is you. I read in Genesis, the 31st chapter, one of the verses that got me started along this line of thinking about faces, where Jacob the heel grasper had become rich at his father-in-law's expense. And it says in the 31st chapter of Genesis, long about the first, second verse, that Jacob beheld the countenance or the face of his father-in-law, that it wasn't toward him like it had been before. Now, he didn't say anything different. They sat down at the table, and Jacob said, pass the butter, and Laban passed the butter. But the face revealed the fact that Laban wasn't altogether pleased. Jacob said, I'm going to have to change my address pretty soon. I can tell it. I've worn my welcome out. Our face, this face-to-face communication, is something that can't be substituted anywhere else. And how do we apply this to the God-man or the man-God relationship? What does it mean when the psalmist said, when you said to me, God, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. It's not like the idea that we will know the arrangement, what God's face physically is like. I don't know, frankly, that we will ever see all the glory of the majestic presence of the one that sits upon the throne. I don't know that we can comprehend it. We're not like the little kindergarten boy that was painting there in his class, you know, and dabbing paint on, and someone said, what are you painting? And he said, I'm painting a picture of God. And they said, well, you can't paint a picture of God. Nobody knows what he looks like. And he said, when I get through painting this picture, they'll know what he looks like. We all have an idea this is what God is like, but He's not. He's beyond that. And this is what we need to see, that the majestic holiness of God is there for our seeking. And there's a sense in which we can talk with God face to face in immediacy. But how do we apply this to this God-man relationship? How to learn to know God? Seeking God's face is to seek the immediacy of His presence, to know him. How do we do that? Of course, it begins theologically. It begins as we seek to know God in his role as Savior and Sanctifier and Keeper. Before we can see the face of God, we have to settle the sin question. The sins that we have done, the sins that we have committed must be confessed. We'll never see the face of God in this sense while our sins come between us and this relationship of God. And so it begins settling the sin question. Not only the sins that we have done, but the sin that is a part of our nature that rebels against God, the sin of an unsurrendered will. That's just the beginning. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, I know my sins are forgiven. I know my will is surrendered. And God has been to me all the roles that the Bible said he would be. He's my Savior. He's my Sanctifier. And I appreciate the fact it's been kind of all business up to now. But even in a deeper relationship, we need to seek to know God until we can say we know him as friend and as master. One of the most precious verses in all the Bible is found in Exodus 33:11, where it says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. Then a kind of a key to that relationship is down just a few verses in that 33rd chapter of Exodus, where God says, verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Moses speaking face to face with God. Was it the fact that Moses could actually see a man-like face? I don't know. I can't comprehend what it was, but I do know that there was this friend relationship. There was the sense of God's presence. And I don't know how to tell you how to seek the immediacy, except to say you have to seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just seek to know more about theology, not to seek to know more about what we believe, but to seek to know him in a personal way. And so to seek God's face means to learn to know God. But I believe also to seek to know God's face, to seek God's face, can be turned around, and it is to seek to be known of God, to let him see my face. You say, well, that's silly. God already knows all about you. And in a sense, God does know all about every one of us. We can't tell him anything he doesn't already know. And yet there has to be a willingness on our part to let our friends see down past the layers and the facades, and a willingness to open our hearts and to let him see us as we are, without shame and without embarrassment. Our first fathers were embarrassed by the presence of God. Adam and Eve, after they had disobeyed, they went and hid when God came to have fellowship with them. And they hid because they were ashamed. God knew where they were. And yet they wouldn't turn their faces toward him. Isaiah tells us in that beautiful 53rd chapter, as he describes the suffering servant, he says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why is it that we would turn from the suffering Savior? Why is it that we would hide our faces in shame from the cross? I would suggest to you this evening that if we are to see the face of God, if we are to seek his face, we have to turn toward the cross and open our faces. I think one reason why people hide their faces from the cross is that Jesus is an embarrassment. He can be an embarrassment. It's a tremendously humbling thing to be died for. And it's a kind of an old-fashioned, crude thing to belong to a body of believers that believes that it took the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to wash away our guilt and our sins. And it takes with it a certain amount of shame and embarrassment, if you please, to say, I'm one of them. Peter couldn't cut it. And he said, I don't know him. And it's interesting that Jesus turned and looked into Peter's face. They met across the room. Their eyes met, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I think another reason why people hide their faces is because that when they look at the cross, it's a fresh reminder of their guilt. And of the fact that the reason Jesus hung there on the cross was because you and I rebelled and because we sinned. And so it's a kind of a shame on our part. And he's despised and rejected of men, and he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we have hid our faces from him. And I suggest in seeking his face, we need to turn full to the cross, even though it brings tears, and say, Lord, I thank you for dying for me. Then in learning to open our lives to Jesus, somehow, little by little, as we open up to him, he makes us aware of himself, but also he makes us aware of who we are. More and more we become acquainted with ourselves, deeper and deeper ways. As we seek the face of God, this relationship develops. All these thoughts from faces, looking at faces. And then I got to thinking that eternity is going to be a time of the unveiling of God's face. Eternity will be a time when we look into the face of God. Eternity will be a time when we see God's face as revealing his holiness. The Bible tells us God is many things. And yet in the wisdom of God, the Bible has never taken upon itself to have angels say that God is love, 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 even though God is love. Or that God is power, power, power. Or God is majesty. He's all these things. But the thing that strikes man when he sees God, he hears the angel saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And eternity is going to be a time when we look into the holy face of God. And holiness has the power to be tremendously attractive. But also at the same time, holiness strikes terror into the hearts of rebels. And the very holiness of God is going to be a tremendous torment for those who have centered their lives in themselves, who have been rebellious against God, who have not put him at the center of their worship. I'm afraid sometimes we have forgotten to really seek the face of God, and we've accepted other people's words for what God is like. There have been times when we've been over familiar with Jesus as friend. I want to tell you, Jesus is not the man upstairs. God is not some light friend to be slapped on the back. Oh, he cares for us. He loves us. He cares about the details of our lives. And yet we're all going to be struck with awe when we really finally begin to see what eternity reveals as the face of God. It's not going to be a light thing for the one who is closest to God. I read in that first chapter of Revelation the attempt at describing in words what the beloved disciple experienced when he saw the risen Savior. And I recognize that in this King James, those old words kind of distort meanings, and yet you can get an impression. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. Remember, this is the one against whom John the Beloved leaned at the Last Supper, and the others said, "Ask him, John, is it I?" And he was the one that was nearest to Jesus. Now listen to his reaction as he sees the face of the risen Savior. "One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." This is not a sinner seeing Jesus. It's John the Beloved. It's the one whom Jesus loved. And he's getting a glimpse of the holiness and the majesty and the wonder that we're going to experience all through eternity. Of course, he wasn't glorified yet. That's why he couldn't take it. "And Jesus laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." So eternity will be a time for unveiling God's holiness. I read a little later on in this book of Revelation about the people who begin to experience this face of God. Chapter 6 of Revelation. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" It's the face of him that sits on the throne that brings terror to those who are unholy. Yet I think of the contrast of this. From the Old Testament on through, the blessing, the benediction of God's people has been in the face of Jesus Christ. That beautiful Aaronic benediction, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon thee and give thee peace." Those of us that have been seeking his face, who have been friends and servants of the Lord Jesus, will not be strangers to his glory. Oh, I have a feeling that our tongues will stick to the roof of our mouth a little bit, and that the awe and the wonder and the holy fear will be there as we pass from mortality into immortality. I have no doubt that it'll be a lot different than we've pictured it. I sat and talked with Dean Monroe a week or so ago about dying. It was anything but morbid. We were kind of laughing about whether you had to stand in line and get a towel and a locker key and so forth, you know, to get into the what heaven's going to be like. But let me tell you, it's not going to be what we think it would be. It's going to be greater and higher. Yet we read that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And those of us who have had a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ are not going to be terrorized when we're called into the presence of him that sits on the throne. What is the face of God like? I can't describe it to you physically. And yet it's possible for us to be friends to God. It's possible for us to know him. So we come back to this text. "When you said to me, Seek ye my face, my heart said, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I would challenge you this evening, there's no substitute. There's no shortcut for a personal, intimate relationship, a knowledge of God. He will reveal himself to you as intimately and as personally, face to face, as you know your own mother. Like that little baby cries for its mother and is not satisfied until it sees that one face, so your soul cries for the face of God and can be satisfied in his presence and in his presence alone. And I challenge you this evening not to be satisfied with words of doctrine, not to be satisfied with having made two trips to an altar of prayer, not to be satisfied with having said words, but are you at home in the presence of Jesus? Do you know his face? Do you seek his face? And is your face open to him?